now may the words of my lips and the thoughts that are always in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. So last week we read of Jesus being hustled out of the Gentile area to the east of the Sea of Galilee. And this week he takes the boat back across to the Jewish side with some considerable urging for the people whom he'd left. Again, all three gospel synoptic writers include these two stories. And so the healing of Jairus' daughter and the healing of the woman with 12 years of hemorrhaging. And they all mention that she had spent everything she had unsuccessfully trying to get a cure. So again, we conclude that these stories were important in explaining who Jesus was as well as what he did. A few things are worth noting. There is still this continued demonstration of healing and acceptance. He'd come from meeting a man who terrified everyone with his outburst and strength, someone totally uncontrollable, and Jesus calmed him. There's a Chinese saying, if you want to bring peace to the earth, strive to make your own life peaceful. And it seems that when Jesus met others, the very peacefulness of his own soul touched them and changed them. I might add that this peace within him was in the midst of a very busy ministry, considerable physical demands, constant judgment and criticism, accompanied by a group of disciples devoted to him, but constantly mystified by him. Remember the way that he not only calmed but accepted this crazy man. But when the crowds returned, he was found sitting, talking with him. And when he left, he gave the man the task of spreading the word in his own country, rather than following him in gratitude in order to feel safe. Now as he comes ashore, he's confronted by a frantic father, a synagogue leader who would have been thoroughly respected in his community. But with the illness of his beloved daughter, he is reduced to begging for help from a strange, itinerant preacher who in one gospel account at least has been nearly killed for his words in one of the synagogue congregations only 50 kilometres down the road. Still, Jesus apparently goes immediately. And then he is interrupted on the way by this nameless woman. Women have had bad press at many times in Scripture. They get the blame for original sin. They were punished, of course, it says, with the pains of childbirth. Serves them right for causing trouble for men. Try telling a woman in the midst of the pangs of her labour that she deserved it because of Eve. I remember my wife going into the maternity place at St Andrews when it used to be one of our hospitals, and up on the wall somebody had put 6 days shalt thou labour. She said, I'm going home. So for misquoting scripture. When they reach puberty, which now is celebrated as a milestone for young girls, women were shunned because men seemed to have a fear of female blood and considered it made them unclean. Women could not be touched at that time, which of course might have been a relief to them. Only this last week I spoke with a woman who was the daughter of a Presbyterian minister and has given years of mostly voluntary service to the church. She obtained 4 degrees, including degrees in teaching and a Bachelor of Divinity. And yet she now attends an Anglican and the Uniting Churches because she's not allowed to preach or take services in her original denomination. We haven't finished yet. The woman in our reading would have spent 12 years unable to live freely in her society, forbidden to touch a man in particular for fear of making him unclean, though it seems a number of physicians have been happy to make money from her affliction. I have no doubt, since they're given the title of physicians, they would have been men and would have done any examination at a distance to remain clean and probably would have known very little about what they were dealing with. If it had been women attending her, They might have been regarded as healers, but I doubt they would have been given the title of doctor. Only really in the last century were women permitted to practice medicine. No wonder this woman was terrified and confessed when Jesus turned and asked who touched him. Yet he does not take the credit, and in a show of respect he calls her daughter, by which she is restored to the family and to the Jewish community. I think the acceptance may have been as comforting as the healing after all that time of being ostracized. Jairus may have been less happy waiting while Jesus dealt with this female outcast, especially when word comes that his daughter had died, while they were wasting time, in his view, on her. The messenger says not to trouble Jesus further, but Jesus continues his journey. In one gospel it says that when he got there, he threw the mourners out. In one of today's hymns, there is another verse which we're not using actually, which says, sometimes a healing word is angry. Yet the tenderness of the healing, in the midst of pressing crowds, a troubled and troublesome woman, and a stuck page, wailing and mourning, ridicule and despair, I think is beautiful. He simply turns to this young girl and says, little girl, get up. It's almost like waking her from a dream. And then he tells them to give her something to eat. The others were so busy with their own joy, but he attended to her childish need. In two Gospels, the evangelists say that Jesus told them not to tell anyone what happened. In one, it says, the word spread quickly throughout the whole countryside. Probably both are true. The best way to spread a story seems to be to swear someone to secrecy. I entitled today's reflection, In Touch, because I was struck with the way Jesus was in touch with each person at its precisely their own point of need. The madman, given peace. The Jewish leader, hope. The woman, restoration to her life, and her community. The little girl, healing and sharing of food, which I suppose also shows that she is alive when others had given up on her. We do not have to be miracle workers in the usual sense. You probably would be surprised as I visit people you have made contact with, how often they mention the way they have been touched by people remembering, bringing flowers, dropping by with a simple meal, sending cards. You have been willing to keep in touch with them, and sometimes they seem surprised that the people of the church bother when they were not sure they were particularly noticed as they attend each time. People particularly appreciate these things when they are no longer able to attend services, perhaps due to infirmity. An Australian minister, Bruce Turley, wrote a book about pastoral care called Being There for Others. The title says all that is needed. Pastoral care is simply that, being there, being in touch. Jesus, I think, is the supreme example. But I want you to notice one last thing. Jesus was not just in touch with the others, but probably was able to be in touch with them because he was in touch with himself. He regularly took time out for his own restoration, prayer, reflection, time with his friends and the families, sailing on the lake, home-cooked meals. He knew when the power had gone out of him, even in a jostling crowd. So if you would help others, you must also care for yourself as a priority. When I was director of Arana, I put in the manual, if you can't care for yourselves, you're not fit to care for children. Some people were a bit terse when I did that, but after a few years, they began to understand what I was telling them. And one day when I was particularly stressed and concerned and things were all going wrong, one of the childcare workers came up to me and said, Bob, if you can't care for yourself... He didn't have to finish the sentence. So this is the Lord that helps us, keeps in touch, and invites us to be caring for ourselves as we care for others. In his name be the glory. Amen. Well, the right of reply. Jenny told me we've got to keep the service short because it's communion and there's somebody coming. And I always do what Jenny tells me, as you know. But we've got time for some questions and some comments. I even set her up to have a comment. It's a sort of punishment.
I was telling Bob a story of how some of the verses in the Bible have been used for centuries, for 2,000 years, for 3,000 years, to denigrate women, and how some Christian churches still use those phrases to keep women in their place. I was asked to read a Bible reading at my nephew's wedding at St Joseph's College in Sydney. And when I had a look at it, it was from Ecclesiasticus, which is in the Apocrypha. So I rang my sister and I said, have you read this Bible reading? And she says, no, we haven't even got a Bible in the house. We're Catholic. So I thought I would read this Bible reading as a joke, because it starts off with the words, and sin came into the world through a woman. And it went on to tell the difference between a good wife and a bad wife. A good wife doesn't talk until she's spoken to. A good wife has a meal on the table when the man comes home. It goes on and on, and of course, then you can imagine what a bad wife does. So as I said, I read it as a joke to these two young people who wouldn't even make eye contact with me. But it appears that in their pre-wedding lessons, the young lady was told that she had to obey her husband in every way by this Catholic priest. The marriage lasted 11 months.
Ah, the good old days. Anyone else? Hard to follow that one, isn't it? But sometimes I think you're right with, you know, the one who can find a perfect wife. I have a feeling the preacher was joking when he said that. And despite the song today that says it's got to be perfect, I think if I found a woman that was described in that passage, she wouldn't want me anyway. Yes.
Of any note until Madame Curie, which suggests to me, you know, how many great artists, how many great musicians, poets, all those did history miss out on because we denigrated women.
That's right. I went with a group of ministers once to a seminar, and the first question the guy asked was, tell us the names of the 12 disciples. And we all went back to our Sunday school rhymes and tried to work them out, and eventually came up with most of them. And he said, tell us the names of 12 female disciples. I'll let you go and think about that. There's a lot there. But they get missed.